Well, if I didn't get to thank you personally, if you were in our East End area, we're hosting a volunteer appreciation breakfast this morning for those who serve. So many that serve here. Thank you. Thank you for how you have, you know, helped the church, helped the saints, and serve him that way. We would not even come close to doing what we get to do, what's our privilege to do for Christ, if it were not for all of us doing it together. So thank you for that. Thank you very much. Well, I had three things on my mind and heart and during my time away, at least three, that seemed to bubble to the top. And I thought, there's just part of me that just wants to say something about these three things. One, last week, the issue of suffering, which is always, always at the forefront of how you see your faith, how you see God working in the midst of the storm that you live. That we are indeed all broken. We are indeed, if you're his, if he has called you, if you have answered him, chosen, elect. We'll see that word today in the text I want to look at. The second thing that was on my mind, which will be next week, is it cannot completely miss your awareness that the nation of Israel is at war. And while I don't want to hone or stress or pound on that in any way, shape, or form, you need to at least let it catch your awareness with regard to what God says in his word. And what we look forward to, and what will happen here under the sun, the S-U-N, before the sun returns, the S-O-N. So I want to say something about that next week, the hope that we have, because the signs of our times are, I think, apparent. And God wants us to be very aware of them. With hope. In some ways, it's hard, but it ought to really challenge and encourage you next week. Topic number three today, election, politics. I was already on my heart before I left that there's part of me that dreads a little bit. I'm just being incredibly frank in front of you. A national election, a presidential election scene. It just, it begins and then it happens and I get it. And as it begins, I almost find myself wishing it were over. It's just crazy. It was already on my heart before then. And then July 13th, when there was an assassination attempt on former President Trump, it pushed it. What a rude push and reminder of the divisive hatred that exists around seasons like this. You have to see it. I know you do. As if that reminder is to, what do we do? How are we? How should we engage, be involved, not be involved? What should we do? How should we do it? It's such a critical time to examine what God says about such things. And I know, if you're still here after last week and I told you God wants you to suffer a bit, you might not be here next week after I tell you about how he expects you to see yourself in the midst of the church with country and politics and all that stuff. Not my favorite topic. But so needed and so necessary for our time. The old adage is true. If you want to start an argument around a table, bring up one of two topics, either religion or politics. Guaranteed you'll have an argument. If you have more than just yourself sitting at the table. Here's dynamite. Why don't we just mix them? and see what kind of explosion we can get. I was thinking later this week, and yesterday I'm pushing my mower, and this passage God kept bringing to my mind when Paul is writing to the church, the Galatian church. And he's telling them things that they don't want to hear. And he loves them and he wants them to grow. And they're frustrated with him to the point where he says, am I now your enemy? Because I'm telling you. And he makes this comment, which is beautiful in my mind. I just kept thinking of this verse, my little children, he says to them, he loves them, for whom I am again in the anguish of childbirth until Christ is formed in you. I've always loved that phrase. That's what's going on in the midst of your faith, your Christianity, your transformation. There's always this tension that will be among us until Christ is formed in us. And he thought his responsibility, for sure, his apostolic calling was that he would continue with the labor pains until the event of the formation of Christ in them. I want Christ to be formed in us over this topic, because the opinions are many. I don't want my opinion on it. I want to see if I can gain God's on it. So here's the goal today in this text, in just a handful of minutes. A topic that could take hours and hours and weeks and months, and then you walk away and maybe you still feel like there's an argument on the table. What does God have to say about who we are as we live under a flag of a nation on this earth? We are a passionate nation when it comes to the flag of our country. What does God have to say? What does his word have to say about how he sees us, how he sees you if you are his in Christ? And is it different from the way you see yourself? Is it different? You're the church, the bride of Christ. How does he contemplate, I mean God now, your citizenship? That's a good question, a great one for our country. Because we do live in a great country, but it's a great question. Point number two, and I want this one to resonate with you, what's at stake during this election season? I mean, really, what's at stake? There's always moral issues at stake, always. The way we work out our pride, the way we work out our greed, how we handle the poor. These are all moral issues, how we handle our body, the way we treat the most leveraged among us, the unborn, the way we behave. There's always moral issues at stake when it comes to our laws, our legislation. But I want you to think deeper than that. I want you to figure out what else that God points to even more so is at stake with regard to your behavior and my behavior in this season of presidential elections. That's important. You should pay close attention to that. Now join me in 1 Peter chapter 2. I want to jump into 2 and verse 9 ever so quickly, but I just have to, for a moment, give you some context to the book itself. Most scholars agree there's some discussion as to when Peter actually wrote this letter. Most come down on the reality, and I'm in agreement with this camp, that he wrote it shortly after the burning of Rome. 64 AD, July, Rome burns. I think 9, 10 of the 11 of the 13 districts, however many districts. I mean, it was a massive fire. Secular historians, after Nero's death, under the reign of Nero, 64 AD, affix the blame to him. He wanted to do certain things in certain areas of Rome, and he couldn't because certain things existed. Well, one way to make them not exist was burn them down. But Nero, as clever as he was, blamed the Christians very openly, very overtly. It was the beginning of the first great Gentile persecution of the church. Up until that point, it had been predominantly the Judaism, the Jews who had rejected Jesus were persecuting the church. But that began the first great Gentile persecution. When Peter writes this book, as most believe, immediately, shortly thereafter, because the dominant theme in the book is suffering. You will suffer. Brace yourself. I want you to see what he says about the emperor, about the president, whether we should just throw him under the bus. Now, he's talking about Nero in this case, at whose hands he would die about 3 years later. 67 AD is about where we affix Peter's execution by crucifixion. And if church history is accurate, crucified upside down. Pay attention to the context. Because if ever there was a time where you would want to rage against others, is when they're coming after you hard. Chapter 2, he immediately says, God's building you, us, the church, up into a house, a kingdom of priests and holy that way. Stones, living stones that he's making a house out of. Remember Peter, Petros, that means stone. It's a rock. In this passage, in chapter 2, before we get to 9, is the only time he uses the word Petra, which was the word that Jesus used of himself. And Peter uses it of Jesus, not Peter. On this rock, on this Petra, I will build my church. And so Peter reaffirms that he is the Petra of offense. He's the rock of offense. He's a stumbling block. And many reject him. Verse 9 begins with the contrast. And he begins to shape, and he's going somewhere. Hang in there. He's going somewhere. And he wants to lay out your identity so that you know who you are. Because by the time he gets to the point of how you respond to the government and others around in the mix of this, you better figure out who you are. Because if you don't see yourself like God sees you, you have a misconception. Chapter 2, verse 9, he begins like this. But you are, in contrast, right, to those who stumble on Christ, to those who aren't part of the living rocks being built up. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into the marvelous light. He's about to use four words here that I want to, you need to hang with them. Feel them out. Understand what he's saying about your identity, because he's going somewhere with it that affects church and state and politics, my humble opinion. Our behavior in the midst of that is what it affects. Word one, race. You are, I love these, they're worth spending just a hair of time on. You are elect. That's our word that we get election from. You're chosen. You are an elect race. It's worth noting what the Greek word is. You've heard it before. We get the word genetic or genes or genesis from it. You are a race. You're a beginning. You're a created thing. Chosen race. What's your race? What race do you belong to? Now, I'm going to be silly for a bit on these four words because I'm going to ask you those questions. What is your race? Well, you know how to answer that one. Now, listen to God answer it. You are a chosen genos because he created you anew. Peter starts this book that way. He reminds them, he uses this term, as hard, if not harder, than anybody born again. Blessed is how he starts this book, letter. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again, anogenesis, to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Paul, writing to the Corinthian church, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. You're a brand new race of people. The word literally means to be, to become, to be a genos. Point one, you are a chosen race, you're a royal priesthood. Well, that's important. Royal is the kingdom word that we just got done with Matthew. That's the word. Kingdom, kingdom, kingdom. You're a kingdom priest. You're royal because kingdom means there's a king. You're a royal priest. And a priest is one who offers sacrifices to their God. That's you. That's me. But now under a king and to a king. You're a new race elected. You're a king priest, a royal priesthood. Made by God that way. Again, the writers in the New Testament are so clear. Look at John's introduction to the Revelation, giving glory to God, to him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and made us a kingdom. That's the same word, different form. A kingdom, priests to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. The writer of Hebrews delineates the sacrifices that you give as a priest. Through him, then, let us offer continually sacrifices of praise. It's what we just did. We made a sacrifice. I hope you made it. Praises to God, like a priest laying something on an altar. That is, fruit of the lips that acknowledge his name. Don't neglect to do good, to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. That's the role of a priest. Who are you? Identity. You're a new race. You're a royal priesthood. You are, and maybe this one ought to hit us the hardest in this season, you're a holy nation. That's a word you know, ethnos. You're a nation. You're a holy nation, and that's important. And that's that word we get ethnic from. Now, if I asked you, what ethnicity are you? You might have an answer. I don't know. I'm being a little silly. But now Peter says you're a separated, holy, set apart. That's the word. You're a separated out ethnic. What ethnicity are you? What nation do you belong to? Now, Peter's driving hard at this. And he's making a point in terms of this word ethnos. Look at Jesus to the disciples. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. We're separated out. You're called out. You're an ethnic. Of what kind? Of his kind. This isn't the point here, isn't to diminish your physical ethnicity. It's not to diminish whether you're a Jew or a Roman or a Greek or an Italian or an American. It is to elevate the priority of your citizenship, of who you are, your identity. It is not anti-anything. Do not hear today anti-America. It is not. This is not about being anti-Jew or anti-Roman in Peter's voice or anti-Italian, God forbid. It's not. This has to do with priority. An identity in Christ. You're a new race. You're a new priest. You're a new nation. You are a new people, a people for his own possession. That's the fourth word, people. That you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of the darkness into his marvelous light. He's going somewhere with this. He's not just defining who you are for no reason. He's going somewhere. He's about to arrive. Once you were not a people. You were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Verse 11, beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Now that he's defined who you are, he delineates who you are on this planet, on this earth. Sojourners and exiles. Those are words we don't use. A sojourner. What's a sojourner? That's an odd term. A sojourner wasn't just a stranger necessarily. It wasn't just a foreigner in a land. It wasn't someone who's just visiting and passing through. A sojourner was one who was resident in the land but did not belong to the land, to the commonwealth in which he or she lived. A resident alien is what we would translate it. That's a great translation of that term. Dear resident alien. And not the Mars kind, the Christian kind. Do you understand who you are and where you live? That's where he was going. It's a non-citizen who lives with and among the natives. A non-citizen here, yes, under the flag and the which they are indeed physical citizens. But a non-citizen who lives resident among the natives of the land that she's in. When the writer of Hebrews is given the great hall of faith, he comments about one of the most beautiful characteristics of saints that are noteworthy. And he makes this comment in Hebrews chapter 11. These all died, he's just went through the list, not having received the things promised, having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on this earth. For people who speak thus, they make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. They desire a better country that is a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. Yes, you make this your home, but be careful. Don't make this your home. I hope you can figure that out. It's important. You're a resident alien here because you belong to a different race, a different nation, a different people. You're now what the scripture refers to as a citizen of heaven. That term is used explicitly by Paul when he's writing to Philippi. Philippi was a Roman town, not in Rome. It was in the Roman Empire, of course. But it wasn't in Italy. When Octavian had done his move, he located in 31 BC. He forced Italian citizens to move out of Italy, out of Rome proper, to Philippi. And he forced ex-military personnel to live there. It's well documented. Philippi was a Roman colony. As you pull up to Philippi in your little chariot, you can hear them. Great is Rome! Great is Rome! Great is Rome! It was Roman ground. If you were born there, you were a citizen of Rome. Now watch Paul write to them. The believers. The believers in Philippi. And he says to them, for many of whom I have often told you and now tell you even with tears, they walk as enemies of the cross of Christ, with minds set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. He uses that term, and it would have smacked them between the eyes because they lived in Philippi. But we're citizens of heaven. Again, it's not to degrade the one, but it is to elevate the other. That is so important in Scripture. That you're a new race, you're a priesthood, you're a new ethnos, you are a people when you weren't a people before. And while you might be strangers and kind of aliens under the old system, now God pulls you in, and Paul would say to the, look at Ephesus, so then you are no longer strangers and aliens, now to God, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. Where are you going with all this, Peter? Well, I'll show you where he was going. This is where he was going. You're an ambassador here. You represent another. Your prioritized citizenship makes you an ambassador. You know what an ambassador is? It's a person who is from country A, who goes to live in country B, who's not a citizen of country B, but he represents the president, the government, the kingdom, the king of country A to country B, the natives. No ambassador would ever rage against the country that he lives in. You get a phone call from the king saying, hey, what's up? And you go, I hate these people. Look where you've left me in this place. They're immoral, they're degraded, they're terrible people. And the king goes, I know, that's why I got you there. You're the ambassador. Represent me. Don't rage. Church, if you haven't figured out that you're supposed to be different than the world that rages because of what side of an aisle you stand on, you're in trouble. Ambassadors don't rage against the natives, because you'll lose your standing. Paul, writing to the Corinthian church, the most ungodly, if we had to name one, therefore we are ambassadors for Christ. God's making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ. Here's the appeal. Here's the message of the ambassador that the king gave him. Be reconciled to God. Be reconciled. Watch your behavior, because there's tremendous things at stake in this crazy season that we find ourselves. And you might only think of, yes, I know, there's legislative morality at stake. Okay, there's something bigger at stake. Your message. Your message is at stake. Because if you join in on the raging as an ambassador, you disable your message. No native will ever want to listen to you. I wouldn't. Would you? That's where Peter was heading in the midst of this. Look at verse 12. That's where he's going. How do you behave under this? Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, and they will. Remember when he's writing this, they will, they're going to come and get you. Keep your conduct honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on that day of visitation. See, he looks forward. Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it is to the, whether it be to the emperor as supreme or the governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. I mean, that was their primary function, though it's not always done well. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Is your conduct honorable in the midst of the nation in which you live? Or have you become so identified with the natives that you're no longer called out, set apart, a different message? You just rage like the rest of them. Are you different? Please, church, be different. There's few things more disappointing than to watch Christians rage against the world. How do you love someone? How do you ever get someone to know that God loves them when all they hear out of your mouth is yuck? This is a time of dishonorable behavior. Dear Christian, do not let your zeal for wanting to impose your moral goodness on our world, on our nation, which is not, I desire it, but do not let your zeal for that drown out the message that God died for sinners, because it will, and it can. I've seen people leave this church personally over political issues because they felt like they weren't accepted, because they might have seen or saw something different, or they thought of things in a different way. I'm not telling you to cast moral rightness out. I'm telling you to represent Christ as someone who's different. The ones we're citizens under is prioritized over all things. Do not lose that ground. You won't regain it. God will have to use someone else to reach them, because you will have burnt that bridge. And that bridge is why you exist, to bring glory to God, to make him known to others. Look what Paul writes to Timothy, same thing. First of all, then, I urge supplications, prayers, intercessions, thanksgiving be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. This is good, and it's pleasing in the sight of God our Savior. Look where he goes, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. If you're not what he calls you to be here in Christ, living a life that's peaceful and quiet and honoring kings and those in high positions, then you'll lose the second part. It's exactly what Peter's saying here, too. Oh, that is so important for us. That we not rage at each other because of a difference of opinion. And just as important that we rage against the world because of difference of opinion. Your presentation of the gospel as an ambassador is at stake. Guard your mind, guard your heart, let Christ be formed in you. Be involved. There's nothing wonderful. I love voting. I think it's part of me trying to influence the being the salt of the earth. If you don't want to vote, okay. I know passionate, devout Christians who feel like it's a line they don't cross. They're not involved with the state at all. I know I've spoken with them. It's not my job to judge them. It's not their job to judge me. If they feel like that's something that violates their conscience, don't do it. I just thought it was a privilege to be effective that way. Each man should decide, each woman should decide, do. Most importantly, at stake is your role as an ambassador to the world. What's not at stake is the wrong person's going to get elected on November 5th. Who are you going to tell that to, God? God, the wrong person got elected? Now I'm back to last week's sermon. I didn't see that coming. Honorable behavior. Honoring behavior. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Honor everyone. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the emperor. Peter! Peter! Are you talking about Nero? Nero? I'm supposed to honor Nero? I'd bet a nickel I could bring up 5, 6, 10, 12 names in a room of passionate evangelical Christians. Those names would be federal politicians. And the very next thing I would hear would be dishonor. You want me to say one of those names, don't you? You know it to be true. And God says, get above that. Get above it. Because you are above it. Honor people. Live free spiritually. He's not talking about your social freedoms. Honor the emperor. Pray for him. Pray for her. Honor. Look what Paul says. I'll close here. He's writing to a young pastor named Titus who was charged with starting a church on the island of Crete. Titus, remind them, as he's shepherding the leaders of those churches, remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to avoid quarreling, to be gentle, to show perfect courtesy toward people who are on the same aisle as, side of the aisle as you are. The other ones you can just curse. To show perfect courtesy toward all people, for we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions. I love this phrase. Hated by others and hating one another. Welcome to a national election. In fact, I've been around Christians that if you don't hate the people they hate you too. There's plenty of hate to go around. Hated by others and hating one another. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he changed us. He saved us. He made us different. What kind of citizen are you? I'm not talking about a flag of a country. I'm not looking to dishonor such things either. But I am talking about a priority that far, you resident alien, you far outweighs them all. Amen? Amen. Father, thank you for the mission, the calling to be different, the having made us different, a new race, a kingdom, royal priests, a set apart ethnic we are, a people. Help us in these days represent you well as lights in the darkness. Not quarreling, not arguing, but living a life that points to you. Being ambassadors among the natives and in the midst of ourselves, that you might be known. Give us that in this season. Form your Son in us unto maturity. These things we pray in his name. Amen.